All right. So I just want to say before I begin that those of you who had your bets on the first 6 minutes have already lost. I made it all the way to the alleluia before the tears started. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're finally there. We're finally there. The day is finally here. This is the day, my friends, not when a pastor retires, not when a ministry ends. This is the day when FHP steps forward into God's blessed future, the future that God has already designed for this church. This is exciting. This is sorrowful in some ways, but it is powerful and good and healthy and holy and life-giving. This is a celebration of the strength of Jesus Christ and his church. So the first and the most important thing that I can say this morning to you is God's got this. God's got you. God already knows where God is going with his church. This is God's church. It's God's plan. And that alone makes it good. Jeremiah 29, familiar words. Good time to hear them, though. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I will hear you, says the Lord. Jesus, on his last night, reassured his disciples, saying, I will not abandon you. God will not abandon this church. This is the first day of the next season of fullness of life for you and for Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. Now, back in November, before I really had a clear picture of what was coming my way, what God was calling me to, I preached a sermon called First Things First. First Things First. And I asked a question of myself at the beginning of that. I said, if this were my last sermon, my final opportunity to speak to this community that I love as I do you, what would I say? That's how I began the sermon. I asked myself that question in front of you. And the answer came from Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse. And it was this: Jesus enumerates a number of things that make us anxious, that distract us. He does that, and then he concludes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, in other words, all these things that you need, that you worry about, they'll be added to you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And I said, that would be the last words that I would choose to say to you. Well, that's kind of a problem, because already having said that, what do I say now? I know some of you are going, how about amen? You're not that lucky. Sorry. Perhaps I should quit there. But for crying out loud, I'm a preacher. All right? So it's not going to happen. Let me just tell you a story. How about that? I love telling you stories. You know that. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you this story. I want to tell you the creation story. In the beginning, Bereshit in Hebrew, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God saw that the light was good. This story tells us what God thought was most important, what God started with. So with this in view, I would say to you, we live in an age of unreconstructed darkness. We live in a world that knows little of God and less of light. We live in a world that is steeped in darkness. We see it, we know it, we experience it. So what I would say to you today is shine a light. Shine a light. Be a light. Be hope. Those of us that have participated in this community for some time, we sense that God has blessed us with something really special here in this fellowship, in this church family, something which is most singular, something of which the most identifiable characteristic of our community. We've all experienced FHPC as a unique source of light in the mounting darkness, a spiritual home of warmth and welcome, a spiritual home of acceptance and hope, a spiritual home of faith and fellowship. That's what's drawn us together on this hilltop, isn't it? That's what we have experienced. That's what we most enjoy as we gather here, the safety and the security of this community of faith. And God saw that the light was good. But as good as that is for most of us here, and it is, I need to ask a question, but what about those out there? What about those out there that don't know what we know, that don't have what we have? Those lost, those lonely, who haven't felt the comfort of this light. What about them? Jesus speaks into this question. And he speaks to you, and he speaks to me across 2,000 years. And this is what he says. You are the light of the world. Take that on. Take that in. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. City set on a hill. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That's Jesus' instruction for you and for me. That's Jesus' instruction for his church. Let your light shine before others so that people may see your good works and do what? Give glory to God the Father. So what would I say to you? Back to that question. I would say what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. I would say, walk as children of light. I would say, we have so much to offer here in this community, in this fellowship, amidst these relationships. Reach out. Share it. Don't hold it close. Something that's held like this suffocates. Something that's held like this goes into the world and brings life. I would say what Jesus says. Let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others. And what does this mean? What work does this call us to? We already know. We've known for at least a couple of years. when our session last gathered and last considered our vision and our mission. This is what we said. This is what we said the work that we are called to is. Our vision, to be missionaries, bearing the gospel into the world. Not bearing the gospel within our little community. Not bearing the gospel to the person in the pew next to us, although we do that as well, into the world. And our mission, then, is growing as devoted followers of Jesus Christ by making disciples for our Lord and Savior. That's practical. That's powerful. That's truthful. That's life-giving. That's Jesus following. Now, I've treasured my time here as your pastor. I think I've been really clear about that. I've absolutely treasured the opportunity to be here for almost 12 and a half years, to be amongst you, to have you think I had something of value to share with you. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart for being attentive, for being responsive, for listening to the good sermons and the maybe not so good ones. I've loved you as well as God has made me able. And most of you have been gracious to love me right back. And I want to speak now plainly to you for a minute. I want to be clear. And before I do, I want to say I'm not soliciting sympathy for me. Please don't hear that. But I want to share my experience that you might better understand what you're calling my brother Bob to do. Bob can't say this to you comfortably, but I can in this moment. When I entered ministry, my friend and mentor Ralph Meredith said something to me. He gave me this charge at my ordination. He says, I was about to embark on an undoable job. That's promising, isn't it? This from a man who'd been doing it for 30 years. It was an undoable job, and you know what? He was right. He knew what he was talking about. The demands are just that great, and they're just that varied. This is not a human-sized job. When you're visiting in someone's house, someone else needs you at the hospital. When you're praying in the ICU, someone else is looking for you in the office. When you're writing that newsletter article that Marta wanted last week, somebody wants you to pray with them. They're all the demands. They're all the conflictions. They're from the practical to the compassionate, to the spiritual. There's simply not enough capacity in the human body and soul or enough time in the day to meet all those needs. There's just not. Again, Bob can't say this, and I couldn't say it till today, but I get to say it now. You give till you bleed, you do, if you care, and I have, and Bob does. But someone always feels left out. It's the nature of the job. That's why it's Christ's job, not ours. Christ just gives it to us. No individual, no matter how gifted, is adequate for this. It just isn't. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it's undoable. That's the nature of the calling. And there is no such thing as success in this particular business. But having said all right that, here's the thing. You knew I'd get there. You knew I'd get there. Here's the thing.
Just a minute.
Thank you. Here's the thing. Ministry is only undoable if you think the job belongs solely to one person. If you think that, you're right. It is. Ministry is only possible when it's recognized as the task of the whole church community, guided by the wisdom of that individual whom God has called. Ministry flourishes in those circumstances. Faith grows. Light is spread. That's how it works. Now, as you move forward under the care and direction of a new and seriously, superbly gifted pastor, sorry, Bob, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you to open your arms, open your hearts, open your spirits to him, to embrace him in trust, to love him without restraint, to support him without reservation, and to join with him in ministry here at FHPC. So as I step down from this pulpit for the last time, I want to remind you that you are the light of the world. Jesus told you that. Jesus knew that. You are the light of the world. And that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, speaking of light shining, there's one last thing I want to say. This candle right here, excuse me. I'm not crying, my nose is running. This candle represents the burning bush from the third chapter of Exodus. Remember? Moses is in the back of beyond, tending his sheep, and he sees that bush that's burning, and the Bible says this really important thing. It says he turned aside, and he went and found God in that burning bush. That's what this candle represents. I brought this candle with me. This candle was a gift to me on my ordination by the men's Bible study at my previous church. So when I came, I asked the worship and music committee if they thought it would be appropriate if I put it on the communion table. We used to have just a sort of a lonely Christ candle here. And they said yes. So for 12 years and 3 months, that candle has sat there before you in the center of that table. I want to tell you about it. It was created by a pastor and an artisan and an artist who is at Austin Seminary. And that's where the guys at the Bible study found it. His name is C.D. Weaver, and he is a Presbyterian, by the way. This is what C.D. says about that candle right there. Piece weighs about 11 pounds. It was a labor of love, and things done with love always turn out better. I made it with larger stock so that in a church it would be more visible. I'm eager for you to see it. This was directed to me. It combines grace with strength and durability, so there's both masculine and feminine features here, as I intended and designed it to be. The flames look like they're dancing around the light in celebration of something really, really joyful and full of delight. Each piece is different in character and personality, but there are many good things going on in this piece. Obviously handmade, it speaks of the human response to the light of God's revelation. The piece is made of steel with some hammer blows visible, indicative of the durable ancient church tradition and the strength of faith which has survived many blows and the fires of oppression. But it's my contemporary design which reflects our belief that the historic faith is also for modern persons. I think the piece has a strong witness. We hope that you like it and that Bill will value it, coming as it does from the church people. Tell Bill that he's an architect of the soul and that the rooms of that house should be decorated by the Holy Spirit. Signed, C.D. I'm going to leave that candle here. I'm going to leave that candle with you. I'm going to pray that it continues to shine a light every Sunday. And that it does, that it reminds you to shine a light. I wanted to remind you that God has blessed this church on this hill with his special light. So for Christ's sake, let it shine. Let it shine. Amen. Now you've done it. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Let us each take a moment in peace and quiet now. And let us ponder what it is to let our lights shine.